What a week it has been in our country, in our world, with respect to Charlottesville and Barcelona and everything that's happened. Let me just say this. In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Can I be very clear about that? The whole of the kingdom was to bring together racial, socioeconomic, gender differences, and those are like tuned under the fork, the tuning fork of Jesus Christ, where all these disparate notes come together to make the sound of the kingdom, the melody of the kingdom. And anything that opposes that is utterly contrary to the kingdom that he died to establish on earth. Anything. And I just want you to make sure you're clear on our marching orders. Our marching orders are very clear on this. Romans 12, 21, look at this on the screen. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That could not be stated any better. So make sure, more than ever, as we venture out, that we are not trying to curse the darkness. We are shedding light, right? We are casting light. I love what Dr. David Alexander said this week. He says, Jesus calls us to be gracious. He calls us to be gracious. He calls us to be these people that are going out and saying, hey, there's a new way to live. And I would just tell you this, if that does not, I mean, there's sometimes it's just so much a favor we do for people just to say, as graciously as we can, here's the way it is, and we're not budging on this. If the spirit of socioeconomic, racial, and gender union does not fit you, you are in the wrong church. You are in the wrong church. We fail in those areas, but we know our calling is clear, is to establish that with as much grace as possible. Deal? So that's our marching orders, gang. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's sermon number two, I think, if you're counting. Okay? We're going to look at Malachi right now. And at the end, we're going to pray, too. I'm going to close out. We're going to pray for Charlottesville and the whole situation at the end. I want you to see something. Okay, so just like I mentioned the first 20 minutes or so of this, I want you to see something, just a snippet of what goes into what you were able to experience the first 20 minutes, for many of you, the last 9 minutes, because you were here late. And so just take a look at this. This is really cool. Our team put this together.
Make a weekend service happen. A team of staff members plans the weekend messages, concepts, and content 3 months in advance. Volunteers are scheduled 2 months in advance. In the week leading up to the weekend service, teachers and technical teams coordinate message content, passages, and visuals. Music is selected, arranged, and charted based on the teaching content and worship volunteers. Pre-production of tracks, lyrics, lights, and video are created and programmed, and the arrangement of the service is scheduled down to the minute. On any given weekend, to produce everything you see and hear from the stage and on the screens requires roughly 25 to 30 people, comprising around a dozen part-time and full-time staff members and nearly 20 volunteers who give 12 or more hours of their weekend. Why is so much time, energy, and resources spent to pull off a weekend service? Because we believe the church is one of God's predominant vehicles to reach His people. Because we believe God, the Creator, deserves our greatest capacity for excellence in our creativity. Is the good news of our God not excellent? Should excellence not be equatable with our mission to help D-Church skeptics think, act, and feel as Jesus would in a contemporary world? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." Ultimately, we strive for excellence not to impress anyone, but to glorify God. And within that excellence, reveal His glory to His people.
So if you've been with us the last few weeks, let's thank the team for putting that together. Just 20 minutes right there goes, that's what it takes. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we looked at Haggai, and last week Pete led us through Zechariah. And they were around 480 BC, they established the temple. They come back, King Cyrus of Persia gives them opportunity to come back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, the centrality, the identity, the community reality of God's people is going to be reestablished because of the building of that building. And they preceded by a little bit Ezra and Nehemiah, which are also books in the Old Testament. The Old Testament or the Bible is not in chronological order. I have always thought, boy, it would have really helped if they'd have done it in chronological order, but it's not. Who am I to argue? And we come tonight to Malachi. Malachi is about 50 years after Haggai and Zechariah. And the people have come back, and Ezra and Nehemiah have built, helped build the temple. Nehemiah helped build the wall around Jerusalem so that it would be, it's like, you know, building the security system is what that really was. It, you really couldn't establish a community until you built that wall that would save you from attack, etc. And they've settled in. Life's become normal. Now, here's what's interesting about this. We spend a lot of time teaching how to help each other through struggle. We do. If you look for that, we really speak a lot into identity and adversity. Identity and adversity. We're speaking all the time into those two. But the irony of that is most of us really do pretty well spiritually when we're in adversity. Because when life draws us to our knees, many of us stay there and we start praying and we seek out God. How many of you have ever said, hey, I get the Israelites on their whole cycle of they messed up, they came back to God because they went back into captivity, and then they faded from God, and they went around, I get it, because I do the same thing. Do you? And that's what's happening. About 50 years after they get everything built and life's copacetic and everything's normal, how important is it really to serve God? Like really, how important is the tithe? I mean, things are good. Who needs God when things are good? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd love to be a happy pagan. I would. You know, it'd be easy. Like, kind of, you know, it's like, I love this. Like, who? But that's not reality. And so Malachi's epic, four chapter message is written to say, listen, wake up. In the normality of life, don't get sloppy. I was, you know, I'm into sharks and stuff, and so I was listening to a commentator talk about how, do you know how many people great white sharks attack every year, kill every year in the world? 10. 10 people every year great white sharks kill. Do you know how many people mosquitoes kill every year? 750,000. We fear the big things, but usually it's the little things, isn't it? And by the way, I did a wedding a couple weeks ago for Kimberly and Kevin Gustin, and Kimberly, it looks like she got a mosquito bite in Jamaica, and she's lying in a hospital bed tonight with a bacterial and viral infection, and pray for Kimberly tonight. Would you do that? And it's been kind of an emergency thing the last 24 hours, so pray for her. It's the little things that can get us, isn't it? It's these little areas of life that we can just kind of just slop through and think, how important is that? And Malachi writes to us to say, whoa, time out. Let's go back to what God has called upon our lives. And one of the first areas he speaks into is you've gotten real sloppy when it comes to your relationship with God. And it's in the area of effort. Your side of the equation. Look at these words. I'm going to read them from Malachi, chapter 1, verse 5. Take a good look, he says. And you'll see how faithfully God says, I've loved you, and you'll want even more. That's the whole key. When you realize how much God's loved you, you're not done, man. You want more. saying, may God be even greater beyond the borders of Israel. Isn't it true that a son honors his father and a worker his master? So if I'm your father, where's the honor? If I'm your master, where's the respect? The word there for master could be boss. Okay, it's like boss. God of the angel armies is calling you on the carpet. You priests despise me. You say, not so. How do we despise you? By your shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. You ask, what do you mean defiling? What's defiling about it? When you say the altar of God is not important anymore, worship of God is no longer a priority, that's defiling. And when you offer worthless animals for sacrifices in worship, now that's a little, I'll focus on that. Animals that you're trying to get rid of, blind and sick and crippled animals, isn't that defiling? God says, I see right through that. I see right through that. Next verse. Try a trick like that with your banker or your senator. How far do you think it'll get you? God of the angel armies asks you. Get on your knees and pray that I'll be gracious to you. You priests have gotten everyone in trouble with this kind of conduct. Do you think I'll pay attention to you? God of the angel armies asks you. Why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? It's just one of those times in Scripture where God says, just stop doing church, would you please? Just stop playing around. Then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship. I'm not pleased. God of the angel armies is not pleased. And I don't want any more of this so-called worship. I'm honored all over the world, and there are people who know how to worship me all over the world who honor me by bringing their best to me. They're saying it everywhere. God is greater, this God of the angel armies. In verse 13, all except you. Instead of honoring me, you profane me. You profane me when you say worship is not important and what we bring to worship is of no account. And when you say I'm bored, this doesn't do anything for me. You act so superior, sticking your noses in the air, act superior to me, God of the angel armies, and when you offer something to me, it's a hand-me-down, broken, or useless. Do you think I'm going to accept it? This is God speaking to you. Whoa! Like, is that ambiguous to anybody here? Is that like, that's not very ambiguous, is it? It's pretty clear. Now, a couple things on that. I just read from the Message Bible, which, by the way, if you want a version of the Bible that's written colloquially, in other words, it's written like in how we would speak and how the original listeners would have heard it, that's the Message Bible. It really is. So that's why it comes across very common, because the Bible was actually written very common. But the other thing, too, here is in this passage, God is speaking to real issues, right? He's speaking to real, detailed, the mosquito issues of life. And in this case, it's they've just gotten flippant when it comes to their covenant sacrificial system. And that day, preceding the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, God had instituted the sacrificial system where they would bring lambs. This was just training them to know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. They would bring lambs for sacrifice. And some people would go out to the barn on Saturday morning before church and say, that one's pretty sick. Let's take that one. That one's going to die. Let's take that. That's what they were doing. And God says, do you not see that I see this? I'm here. I'm listening to you. I'm watching you. Just don't even bother. Don't even bother if you're just going to do it half-hearted. And so all it takes is one cursory reading of that for you to then know why, for example, as a church, we try to do our very best. If you would love to just irritate me to no end, if you just say, you know what, I got a hankering to just irritate him to no end. He irritates me all the time, so I want to get back at him. Just bring a broken toy into Southbrook Kids and say, here, our toys are broken. You guys could use these, couldn't you? I mean, you want to throw me for a loop. It just drives me nuts that there are actually places, churches, where people say, well, the kids don't play with these anymore. They're broken and dirty. Let's take them to church. Oh my gosh, this is the enterprise of the king. This is the enterprise of the kingdom. God is saying, it deserves what? Our best. It deserves our best. And that's what Malachi is getting at. Now, we got to remember, Scripture tells us that the commands of God are not burdensome. They are for our benefit. So when God calls us to do this, he's not saying, hey, I am so egotistical. I need people to stroke my ego and you're not stroking me. That's not it. God in his intrinsic being is excellent. He's excellent. Just anybody looked outside? Anybody seen creation? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, the firmament displays his wonder. It's amazing. You just look at creation. You know, God is so excellent. It's intrinsic to his being. God made the trees and said that it was good. God made the animals and said that it was good. God made the birds that fly in the air and he saw that it was good. And then God made man and he saw that it was very good. It was very good. And then God said, I can do better. And he made woman. Just trying to get some points there, okay? You see excellence all throughout. Just look at creation. You see God is excellent. So intrinsic to his being, intrinsic to his desiring, our connection with his life-giving source, he says, you cannot be in a relationship with me and just give me your leftovers. It just doesn't work. These instruments don't go together. One that's just half-hearted and the other that is a reality that it just transcends our understanding of excellence. And so Malachi writes these words. And we have translated those for years into this pretty well-known phrase now. And back in the day, it wasn't so well-known. But now, excellence honors God and inspires people. And does it not? Does it not? Does not excellence not honor God? So when somebody does their best and with what they have for God's glory, not their own, when they do that, and people, they look at that and they go, oh, wow. They care. There's a reflection of God in that. They really care. They really believe in his presence. That's what his glory is, his presence in the world. And then it inspires people. We are naturally drawn to excellence. How many of you, if I come up to you tonight and I say, hey, I went to a restaurant the other night and the service was terrible and the food was cold, you'd go, oh, what's the name of it? I want to go there. You wouldn't do that, right? But if I say, oh my gosh, there's this new restaurant that opened up on 3rd Street and the food is excellent, the service is great, you'd go, what? What's the name of it? Where is it? Because we're just naturally drawn to restaurants and movies and music that is excellently done. Now, excellence does not mean perfection. Excellence is doing the very best I can with what I have for God's glory and not my own. That's what excellence is. The best I can do. I'm not going to be compared to Billy Graham. Thank God for that. The best I can do with what I've been given for God's glory and not my own. Community excellence is our doing the best, you know, putting the best people in place to do the best we can for God's glory and not our own. I could sing. It wouldn't be excellent, okay? I'd do my best. I would try really hard. But it wouldn't be excellent because I wouldn't be the right person to be doing that. And this gets very difficult because of a number of factors with excellence. One of them is it takes a lot of energy, it takes a lot of passion to maintain excellence. Excellence is always in a state of entropy, always. If your company is excellent today, that does not mean it's going to be excellent tomorrow. It does not mean that. Excellence is always in a state of deterioration. Behind excellence, there's always a villain. If you go to Walt Disney, if you go to Apple, if you go to Steinway, if you go to Lennox, China, if you go to Cadillac, there is a bad guy, a bad gal somewhere toeing the line. I'm telling you, if there's excellence, there's a villain. It's hard. There's so many things that make it very difficult for us to get along when we're trying to be a place of excellence. And this, if you've not been in church, that you may not realize this, it's really out of vogue in church work these days to be excellent. Did you know that? Like, it's not cool. Like, churches like ours aren't cool. It's like bell bottoms. It'll come back in style someday, you know. So just, you know, hang around. Just keep wearing your bell bottoms. They'll come back. And leisure suits may not. Leisure suits may not come back. But it's, you know, it's out of vogue today, you know. Just it'll do. It's kind of cool to just kind of throw it half-heartedly out there because we're really spiritual. So I don't buy that. I don't think it's less holy to be excellent. I think it's holy to say, for God's glory and not ours, we're going to give our very best. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:7. Excel in everything. And that word is actually the same word that we use when we say over-deliver. It's the same word. It means surprise people. Surpass expectations. The cool thing about church is people's expectations are so low, it is so easy to surpass expectations. That's what's great about what I do. It is so easy to just go beyond what people think you're going to get because it's just so low. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, eat or drink, that's pretty encompassing, isn't it? It's pretty encompassing. John Wooden, the great coach, used to tell his players, make every day your masterpiece. I love that. Because it's not, I want to live excellently because, oh my gosh, I got to live excellently. It's, I want to make my life a master's piece, a masterpiece. I want to make my life to where, you know, it just brings honor to God because people say, like said of Jesus, he does all things well. He does all things well, right? And this says, that's very encompassing, that verse that just disappeared before your very eyes, very encompassing. Look at this one, look at this, Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what are you to do? Think about it. Think about it. Think about such things. So you're driving down I-70 and heading to Columbus, and you pass this ginormous chrome detailed 18-wheeler that is clean and just going down the road. And you know what I do with my season? I think about that. Like somebody cares enough about their truck, about what they do, that chrome is shining. That's excellent. And I think, here's the thing, is you want to live a great life, one of the ways to do it is just live excellently. Just do things excellently. Just for the sake of obviously bringing glory to God, but also the way to a rich life is excellence. Now I know what some of you are thinking, because some of you are recovering perfectionists, so this scares you to death, right? You're sitting there going, but, wait a minute. It is so diseased to do this, because I have really gotten myself into a lot of trouble by trying to do things perfectly. And I understand that, because I am one too. I am a perfectionist. And except about cleaning the house. I'm not really a perfectionist about that, but everything else, I'm a perfectionist. And so I understand that. And let me do some delineating here. Look at these words. Just a paradoxical look at the difference between excellence and perfectionism. Okay, next slide, guys. First one, excellence is about God. Perfection is about me. It's about stroking my ego and I'm feeling good. Next one, excellence is secure. It comes out of a place of non-paranoia. Perfectionism is, I'm not going to measure up. I'm not going to measure up unless I do this perfectly. Excellence is from an overflow. God has loved me, and I want to spread his glory to the world, but perfectionism is out of an emptiness. Maybe I will get affirmed if I do it perfectly. Many of us grew up in family systems with that. Excellence is a means. It's a means to bring honor to God. It's a means to inspire people, but perfectionism is an end in itself. And that's a very vicious cycle. Excellence is liberating. Perfectionism is enslaving. Excellence is about why. It gets to the core of who we are. And that's why if you are a perfectionist and you're afraid of this, go ahead and embrace it, because it'll reveal the condition of your spirit. It will. And then God can go to work. Because perfectionism is about what? What am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? Excellence is pleasure, but perfectionism is pressure. Excellence is grace-driven. Perfectionism is fear-driven. And excellence is love. Perfectionism is labor. You can't last if you're perfectionistically driven, because it'll just wear you out. It'll wear you out. But excellence is about love. It just keeps refueling and refueling and refueling. And I want to challenge you, all of you who own companies, all of you who teach in schools, all of you coach, all of you who lead people, help people, build widgets, that God calls you to be excellent. And it is a part of your worship. It is a part of your worship. Your worship is not what you do here for 22 minutes on a Saturday night. Your worship is your life. It's what you say, God, today I'm bringing this before you, and I want it to bring honor to you. By just not what I do, but how I do it. And every ordinary, commonplace activity in life can have an element of excellence to it that reflects God's glory, gives honor to God. And this is a great way to live life. Now, what's interesting about this for us is we're in the life-saving business. So for us, the stakes are high. If we take it'll just have to do. Let's just throw something out there because we're really spiritual. If we take that attitude, we better do it knowing the way Scripture puts it is you better be convinced in your own mind because the stakes here are pretty high. We're talking about people's lives. And if we're right about this, we're talking about people's lives forever. There are some jobs that are so important that I don't have to do kind of attitude just won't cut it. Do you know that if 99.9, there are some jobs that demand 100% accuracy actually. If 99.9% of hospitals in the maternity ward are working to 99.9%, 12 babies will be given to the wrong parents every day. Okay, there's some jobs that demand, that are that important. Now, it's really handy that next time your child disobeys, you go, man, they got traded. Okay, they got traded at birth. That's not ours. That's not our child. There are some jobs that are so important that they demand excellence. Right? I remember with John Pfeiffer, who worked at GE building jet engines, and I remember John telling me one time about Six Sigma quality control, and their testing allowed for 3.4 defects per million, which is a 99.99966% accuracy. And in that testing threshold, there would only be a few airplane engine deficits per decade. Now, I don't want to be on that plane, though, do you? I don't want to be on the plane that was a part of the deficit. So there's some jobs that is just, don't lower that beyond that, guys, because that's a really important thing when I'm up in the air, when people I love are up in the air. And this is just so important to me that what we do is so critical that we give our best, that we make our lives a masterpiece. When I think of this, life-saving and excellence, I think of Apollo 13. You remember the movie Apollo 13 with Tom Hanks and Ed Harris? And Ed Harris played Gene Kranz, who was, I can't remember his official title in NASA, but he was the guy that was operating the control room. He was the director of the control room. And if you don't know the story, Apollo 13, they're up in the middle of space, these three guys, and everything starts going haywire. And Houston, we have a problem, right? Jim Lovell says, Houston, we have a problem. Those famous words. And back in Houston, on the ground, they have to scramble to figure out from parts that are in their spaceship how they can put those parts together in a creative way and save the lives of these three men. Remember that? And there's this tense scene in the movie when one guy in the control room says, this is going to be the greatest disaster in the history of NASA. And it's Apollo 13 is one of those flip movies. Like when you're flipping through the channels and you see it, you stop. And you just watch it. And your wife says, you've seen that 27 times. I know, but I just want to see it again. And you stop because I love this scene when Ed Harris goes, to the contrary, with all due respect, I believe this will be our finest hour. I believe this will be our finest hour. And they scramble duct tape because, duct tape saves the world. And they put all this together and everything, they put it all together. And there's this 4 minutes of eternity when they're out of contact as they've implemented this spontaneous, serendipitous piece of life-saving device in the spaceship. And there's this 4 minutes where they're out of contact. And then they hear these words, Houston, we are back. We are home. And then you see this explosion. Do you remember that? Stiffest people in the world, engineers, accountants, Baptists, all coming together and embracing each other and, celebrating and all doing all this stuff. And Gene Kranz, there's this, do you remember it? Do you remember it? Ed Harris, he stands there and he's got this emotion and, he may live to be an old man, but he will never have a finest hour than that because his whole life of excellence, remember he dressed excellently and everything, his whole life of excellence pointed to that one moment where his value of excellence, Aristotle said, excellence is not an action, it's a habit, when his value of excellence saved the lives of three men. And there was a great celebration. So remember this. When you want to dump off your toys in our Southbrook kids and we say, take your toys somewhere else, it's because those kids are in space and they matter, right? Amen? They deserve the best. They deserve the best we can give them. Now listen to me. What are you giving your life to? Next weekend, let me transition to this, because Luke 15:10 says this. It says, count on it. Look at these words. It says, count on it. Every time one lost soul turns to God, there's a party. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. So the next time you see Apollo 13 and you see this celebration, when the scriptures say there's this excellent party in heaven, every time one person gets found, one person lost in the space of this world gets brought home, why not be that person next week? I know some of you, and I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what you're waiting on. And maybe you don't have this all figured out, but maybe tonight has motivated you enough to say, you know, I want to live a life that's a masterpiece for my like for this God that I want to know. And it would be a great, great time for you to lay it down, lay it all down. Amen? Just lay it down. We're going to have these tubs up here, and our team does it so excellently. There's dripping everywhere and all that. But there's high-fiving and there's, you know, tears and stuff. Why not let that be you? Why not let that be you? Not because, oh, I got a tip. You know, they say 15% is a tip, I got it. No, because you have to. But because you want to give your life. You want to lay it down. You want to say, what baptism says is, I'm all yours. All my brokenness, all my crowns, all my successes, failures, strengths, weaknesses, all my sin, it's all yours. I lay it all down. Would you do that? There's a card on your chair. That excellently designed card could be an agent of eternity for your life. Just a little thing that when you fill that out and you lay it at the communion table or you lay it at the information counter or you talk to someone this week, that it becomes a means for the angels to say, let's party, hardy, marty, because John came home, because Jill came home, because Sally came home, because Sam came home, because they came home, and that's worth our partying. And we would love for you to be that next week. All it takes is swallowing your pride and just laying it all down. So let me pray for that right now. Let me pray for our country right now. And next week is Big Splash. The week after that, be inviting friends because we start a huge four-week series called Technical Difficulties. Anybody here have any tech challenges in their home with phones and Facebook and social media? So we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about that. It is a great opportunity to invite people. That's coming in 2 weeks. But be here next week for Big Splash. Let's pray. So, Father, in heaven, this world seems like everything nailed down is coming loose. It does sometimes. There are weeks like this where we go, really? Are we here? Are we really still here? May the people within the sound of my voice right now, may the people who are hearing this right now, right here, via Facebook Live, wherever, may they know that we are called to be excellent in overcoming evil with good. Those are our marching orders. To love. To be gracious in a world that's fractured. I pray for the men and women and the students who are here are contemplating whether they should lay it all down, whether they should surrender their life, even in their lack of full understanding to you. And I pray that, I know for myself, I had to let go of that chair in front of me one day in my life, and that changed everything. And I pray they let go of that chair, and they just say, okay, I'm signing this card. I'm getting dunked. I'm going to start this journey in a new level, and that happens next week. Thank you for our church. Thank you for so many who give so many hours in their lives to make this place as excellent as we can make it, so that we can say we care and so that we can glorify your presence in this world. So we just give you all this, and we thank you, and we pray in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. See you next week, everybody.